John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So this was the passage that we looked at last week. And the bad news for humanity is that she is already, or he, she, we collectively, are a condemned group of people. And so God, knowing this, right? God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who has never done a wrong thing in his life of infinity. That's kind of crazy, right? An infinite life of holiness and righteousness and always doing the right thing could surely look into the heart of humanity and see that we haven't always done the right thing. What I believe gets skewed for us is as we look, we have a scale to judge things by in which we go, we're not as bad as the foulest of these. Right? We look around and it's easy to say when we look at our little flow chart and our wall chart of like humanity and we pick someone who's a genuinely good guy and we look at them and go, well, that's a good mark to shoot for. And we can go, all right, well, that's a good guy. He doesn't blow up. He doesn't lose his anger. He's never killed anyone. He might have told a lie once or twice, but it was for, you know, nothing bad or major. The problem is what? That's not holy. That's not righteous. That's not perfect. That's an imperfect thing. And so we can say that what we have difficulty with is our scale of justice. You and I have a scale of justice, and we deem some people worse than others. What John 3:16 reminds us is that the world is a condemned world because she's not a perfect world. Sin has come, and unfortunately, sin has reigned and wreaked havoc. And I've heard the sermon before, and I'm sure you have, and it's a good point, or I guess it's a good illustration to make, that a little bit of anything bad in something good, we still don't want, right? If I told you today that the cookies that Mindy has that 10 of us will be fighting for, well, 9, because Noah got 1, so there's 9 up for grabs, y'all. If I told you today that in the cookie batter, I spit in it, some of you would have no problem with that, though. But most of you would go, I'm not eating Antonio saliva cookies. But the majority of the ingredients is sugar. Yeah, but you still have cooties, Antonio, and I don't want your cooties. We could have picked something more foul, but it's Christmas, so we'll just stick with my saliva. The point being is that whether there's a little bit or a lot, the fact remains that there's sin, right? And so here was the news. The news was, though, that God so loved or so demonstrated in the order that he demonstrated his love for Israel by providing an escape for the wrath that they were to incur. And remember that story in the raising of the serpent? Just in that manner, God has displayed his love now for the world, which was, revolutionary, mind-boggling. Nicodemus hears this and is going, what's going on? That he sends his son, that whoever believes in him will not bear the wrath for their sin, but live eternally. And he says to us that we might be safe through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of this only Son of God. And so, everyone's condemned. Every one of us condemned, right? Every one of us has got some sin problem in our life, but God sends his Son that whoever believes in what the Son has done on our behalf will not face condemnation. That is some good news, right? And it's not, And I say this with the most humblest estate and mean that I can say it in. It's not good news to be bragging when you look in your neighbor's house and they got the foreclosure papers on their door and you go, I don't have that. Right? Like, this is one of the things that is often hard is it's hard for us to rejoice in what God has done for us and not become like, we're better than you. Because reality is, if we could just take a few minutes, that we should say, I deserve to be condemned just like my neighbor. And it's not because anything good in me that God has decided not to condemn me. It's because of His grace and mercy, and He's done something for me. And I believe in what the Father has done for me, that I'm escaping condemnation. It puts the glory on the person that it belongs to be put on, and that's God. To look at God and say, I deserve every bit of your punishment, your anger, your wrath. I deserve to be perishing with my fellow man, fellow woman. Instead, because of Christ, and because I've put all of my faith and trust in Him, I will not face your condemnation. Again, not something to boast in, something to exalt, I'm sure, because we exalt God in it. That's a good thing, but surely not something to boast in. Not to walk through your neighborhoods and be like, hey, what's up? You're condemned and I'm not. Now, one of the things that I find really hard, though, is that here's reality, right? Reality is that as we accept what Christ has done for us, Colossians seemed to indicate this to us this morning, is that God is renewing us and making us new, right? And so we're starting to act a little differently, perhaps, or we're starting to become the image of Christ. And one of the things that is really hard, at least in contemporary Christianity in North America, is there's this idea of, well, at least perception from the world is, well, you think you're better than us because you act better than us. And then they find out our secret sin or whatever, and they flip out and they go, well, you've been saying you're better than us. No. There is nothing better about us except for what God has done for us and what He's doing through us. And so here it is again. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. So he's going to expound on that. John is, and we'll look at it now. Or Jesus is, as he speaks to Nicodemus. What is the judgment? What is God's judgment? What are they being condemned for? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So he's going to tell us why they're condemned and why they're being judged. And their judgment is this: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Light. God oftentimes in the scriptures describes himself as light. And so here's what namely we're being condemned for, and it's this: that God's light has been revealed to us, that God's righteousness has been revealed to us, and we would rather have darkness than light. Look at that. People love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works were evil. So people would rather have darkness than light because what they were doing wasn't so pleasant, apparently. Now I stop again to go back to our silly illustration about my saliva-tainted cookies. We look at works sometimes and we go, well, that's not an evil work. But I want us to take a minute and say, can it be true that even our good works are evil works? And I believe so. I believe there are times that I do good deed, and it has nothing to do with doing a good deed other than perhaps to elevate myself, or perhaps whatever it is, I like the warm and fuzzies of doing the good deed. All I'm saying to us is this, is that even if we could make the argument that we're not all doing evil works and evil deeds, we would say evil works or evil deeds is like stealing candy from the baby, right? And we'd say that maybe a good deed is giving some food or some presents this Christmas season, which our church did, thank you, to some less fortunate people. We fed Ronald McDonald House, thank you for that. And we go, well, that's clearly a good work. And I want to say to us, not that I don't think that was a good work, church, but what I want to say is that even in good works, apart from what God is revealing to be good and true, we could be doing some dark things. Scripture illustrates this at the expense of the religious leaders of Israel, to be honest with you, who were doing all these things that even God had asked and required of them to do, but weren't doing it with the proper motivation or the proper motive, I guess, which to God is as important as what's being done. You and I think you already know this, but if you don't, let me introduce you to the year 2011, at least in North America. You and I grow up and believe in a society, at least, that the ends justify the means. As long as it got done, it really doesn't matter how it got done. That's really a lot of the way that our country works sometimes, and it's a sad thing because God is all about not just the ends, but the means. And so it's not enough in God's eyes and sight and economy to go, well, that's a good thing you did. It's more than that. It's the heart issue that God's really after, and the heart issue that God's after is more important than maybe even the deed sometimes. That is shocking to a lot of people, or at least people who like to live by a paint-by-number religious worldview. Their worldview of, well, I just got to do whatever it is that God wants me to do, even if I don't want to do it, and I don't care. I'm doing this begrudgingly, and da-da-da-da. Now, I'm being completely honest with you to say there are times that even my good deeds are kind of like that. I don't really want to do this, God, but I'm doing this because I love you kind of thing. But that shouldn't be why we're doing what we do ultimately. Ultimately, if you're here on a Sunday morning, by golly, I'm not trying to discourage church attendance, please. But if you're here on a Sunday morning just because you need to get some kind of divine favor from God, stop. Stop. Divine favor is found in Christ Jesus. Come. Because you've been asked to come, but come so you can experience what God's doing in someone else's life. Come so that you can have fellowship with other believers. Come so that together we can experience His presence. I get all that. I'm just saying to do a life of duties and responsibilities because we're having this perception of good works does us no good, because light came into the world and humanity didn't like the light. We want to stay in darkness and vagaries and shadow. Vagaries isn't even a word. Vagueness and you missed it. I was talking so fast. Vagueness and shadow. Everyone's got like tryptophan hangover or something from yesterday, or grilled cheese hangover. That's that grilled cheese fruit. Anyways, here it is though. It's like people like darkness is what it says instead of light. We hear that and it's really hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Now I think that if we took a poll, no one likes, well, maybe there's a couple of sickos that like complete darkness. By darkness, I mean evil. But there's a tinge to humanity pre-God doing something in our life that likes some amount of darkness. Just a little bit of darkness, perhaps. Look at what it says here. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his work should be exposed. So here is the reason why people, apart from God's work, don't like light and like darkness. It's exposing. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. Here's kind of, I guess, one way to look at not the sole reason that Christ came, but one of the things that Christ certainly did at His coming is that we beheld perfection. Another human man that wore flesh like you and I wear flesh lived a life of perfection, but Christ did. And what that does, that when perfection comes in and you stare at face to face, guess what it does? It exposes. It exposes in the worst kind of way. We have a problem in our society, probably more than one. But one of our problems is this, is that I love technology. I love it. Love it. Any little gadget, like since technology came along, it's really increased my life to do things. I don't even need the technology that I have, but just to do it makes me do stuff, if that makes any sense to you. Like, ask me to write something, like write a card. I'm like, I don't want to write pencil and paper. Oh, but give me like an iPad or something. I'm like, oh, I can write a letter. Franklin Covey, when I was another job lifetimes ago, they want us to carry a planner and keep our life all in order. And you had to write down, and there was levels of importance, and you had to color code the thing, and they gave us one, and they were expensive, and I just threw it in the trash. And then I got a phone that had a calendar, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to brush my teeth at 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why I like technology like that, but I do. And one of the downsides to technology that we can do now is that stuff that we used to know was fake, we don't even know it's fake anymore. Even a couple of years ago, like those old Star Wars movies, even the new ones, they have some like computer-imposed characters, and you're like, yeah, I can totally tell that's a computer thing. Now I watch some movies and I'm like, is that a puppet? Or is that, like there's a level of intensity and realness. Now, one of the problems though we have is this, is that every magazine you look at has got this wonderful tool called Photoshop. And so whether the model shows up and she had a good day and she used her Proactive and her skin is nice and clear, or she had a good day and she didn't eat too many pies and has no little belly marks or whatever. I don't know. I'm not looking at that. But anyways, what we do, apparently, I don't know because I don't have Photoshop, but I would like it because I'd like to look more handsome than I do. But apparently what they do is they go in and they're like, okay, we don't like that scar. Gone. Stretch marks, not so appealing. Gone. She forgot to put on her makeup. That's okay. We'll just paint some makeup on her face. And we look at the magazine cover, mainly women, because guys, unfortunately, looking at it for a different reason. But most ladies will look at it and go, that's beautiful. I'll never be that. That's beautiful. I'll never be that. So the problem in our society is we got all this fake perfection. And we look at it, and, oh, that's, you know, we hear all those songs, right? There could never be a more beautiful you. Why did some guy take the time to write that song? Because there's a whole generation of teenage girls facing all kind of eating disorders and all kind of stuff to try to make themselves look beautiful in a way that they'll never be able to look because they can't carry Photoshop around them everywhere they go. Now, the guy that invents that will be a hero, I suppose. You have your little portable Photoshop. He's like, well, hold on, I got to put on a new face. So when they look at the face of what they perceive to be perfection, they either try to strive for it and find out they can't and find themselves in a world of heap and mess, don't they? Strived again by eating disorder, body image disorders, whatever, because they can never do that. And they look at it and go, I don't want that. Now, I've used this silly illustration to point out when true perfection comes and we stare true perfection in the face, what do you think our tendency is going to be? Whoa. There is no way I match up to that. There's no way I match up to that. Two things happen. One, you either continually try at it, right? You keep on doing other things, only to continually to find out that you cannot attain that kind of perfection on your own. Or two, you just haul it back to the darkness where it's nice and warm and safe and no one can see who you really are. Don't want to see who I really am. Elsewhere in scriptures, it says that speaking about scriptures in James, it says, you know, it's as though we look at the mirror and then turn away and forget who we are. Part of that's on purpose. Part of that is I don't really like to look in the mirror because when I look in the mirror, I can see all the flaws, all the mistakes, all the mistakes that I don't like. I can sit there and agonize over them. And so, when the light of God came into this world that was dark, and we beheld light, there was a whole slew of us that said, I'd rather be in the dark. I'd rather be back here where I'm not exposed. Because the moment I'm exposed, everyone really knows who I really am. So again, I say to you, we got two men doing good deeds, right? Good works, we would say. And one is doing them perfectly always, and the other guy's not always doing them perfectly always. We look at those guys and we can pick it out, right? Well, that you're okay, but that's wonderful. So in essence, here is what Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, is this. They don't want their bad works to be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I find this part a little hard too because it's, you know, whoever does right and how do we get the doing the right part? Well, we have to look at the context of this passage. The doing it right part is this. God had to enter into our world to redeem us. That God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in him. So that's part of the doing good deeds there is part of the good deeds is coming in Christ and then being transformed by him. Whoever does what is true comes to light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's a hard part. Like, again, there's these tensions sometimes in Scripture, I feel like, because the guy who's always coming out like, yeah, look at me, I'm exposed, look at all the good I'm doing, you just want to stay for a second. Whoa. But the key, or one of the keys in this phrase is carried out in God. Perhaps one of the reasons why those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in God and will not face condemnation and will have eternal life, have no problem coming to the light, is that they're not condemned. Could you imagine what it was like, what it would feel like to walk in front of the mirror and go, I see that, I don't like it, but I don't bear shame for that. One of the hardest parts of Christianity, I think. One of the hardest parts of human existence is to walk into the mirror. Let's take this out of the realm of spiritualism for a second, just in everyday life. To walk into the mirror, Antonio Cordova, every morning. To walk in front of the mirror and go, that hair's thinning a little bit more today. That's a problem. But I'm not going to feel shame for that. Now, that's a silly example or whatever, but we do live in a society, right, where we feel shame over stupid things like that. And so what we do is, if you're my grandfather, you did a comb over. He would grow this hair really long, because he could grow that really long. And then he would flip it over, and he would spray it down with this. I can remember the smell of the hairspray. I miss my grandfather during Christmas a lot. But the only bad part is, if it was a windy day, it would go. My modern comb over is to take it from the back and put it forward. Janet just wants me to shave it off, apparently. I think that's what she said. But there's these things that make us feel shame. For some of us is hair, for some of us is not. Yeah, Aaron shaved his off and doesn't care at all. There's these things, though, that we feel shame over there, because we look at it and go, that's not perfect. For me, it's not really my hair. I was just being silly. I'm not going to share you mine, because then you'll be like, oh, don't be ashamed of that. But I am, and that's another counseling lesson for another day. But now let's take that from the spiritual realm, right? The spiritual realm is this, that when Christ came, you should have been condemned for that. Here's the importance of confession. Father, you should pour wrath out for my poor temper that I have. Thank you that I'm in Christ Jesus. Christ paid for that. Redeem my temper. I feel no shame when I stand in front of you, because you have done something to remove my shame. And namely, what you've done is you've sent your Son, that whoever believes in him will not be condemned. This isn't a free pass to do what we want. This is why we look in the mirror. But we don't look in the mirror to go, ah. We look in the mirror to always go back to the place of grace and mercy, where the Father can rectify and redeem. I'm grateful for a redemption kind of God. I'm grateful for a God who says, condemnation is what you deserve, but I send you my Son. Whoever believes in him will not face condemnation. So it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And I'm foolish enough to believe that some of those works carried out in God is to allow some people to see some of our blemishes, to see how God's redeeming them. We usually see these works of God and we want to like magnify the good ones. So I want to bring to light that I haven't done anything really good lately, maybe. I don't know. We're certainly not going to brag over them, but I want to bring those things to light, right? I want to bring to light that the other day, Christmas Eve, which is the new Black Friday, but I thought the Saturday before Christmas is the new Black Friday, but then I thought the Black Friday after Thanksgiving was Black Friday. I don't know. There's like 10 Black Fridays now. But when the traffic was really bad on Christmas Eve, and I didn't go near the mall because it takes you 3 hours to get outside the mall on a good day, that makes no sense to me. But I had to go down 60 near the mall, and I'm just puttering around, driving, and people cut me off because people do that. I want to illustrate, I didn't say any naughty words. Yay me. Right? I want to do that. Or I want to say that when I got to the red light, there was a guy who was wearing an orange vest, and usually I look at him like, wait, you're going to use it on booze, but I gave him $1. And today I gave him $1. Yay me. We usually think of works in that way. What if the works are this? Hey, I blew it. Now watch God redeem it. I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Watch God redeem me. I don't have a problem going to the mirror, because whoever believes in the Son of God will not face condemnation. And I'm trusting God to not just free me from condemnation, but to transform me. And the mere presence of saying that I must be transformed, I got to show you what I need to be transformed from somehow. I'm not saying to us that we need to get, you know, hold up mirrors into every aspect of our life and show it to everybody, because golly, wow. This is what we know to be true. I'm just going to be frank with you. This is what it's true. If I opened up myself to every one of you, half of you would probably leave me and go, wow, I thought that you had it all put together. But I am saying this, that as we get closer to the Lord God Almighty and He brings people into our life that we can begin to trust and build a relationship with, that's what the 12 were. I mean, there was thousands of crowds, right? But the 12 got to be really intimate with Jesus. And the 12 just got to be knuckleheads with Jesus. And at the end of the day, why? Because God had formed them together. I don't know how small a small group needs to be, but church, I really firmly believe you need to be investing your life or sharing your life, if not an investment, with some believers. In an awesome, kind of intimate, real way. Not the way we've done it in the past, where we just kind of put this small group together and you kind of hang out there and you never spill your stuff. But like the kind of man or woman, whatever, one-on-one even discipleship where you're like, you know what, this is what I'm struggling with. I'm not even lying to you anymore. One of the greatest things that happened in my life is that happened to me recently. My best friend for I don't know how many years. I mean, just years upon years upon years, best friend. And we had that kind of relationship where I thought we were discipling each other and mentor, whatever you want to call it, but I thought discipling. And we were pouring into each other's life, whatever you want to call that thing. And then I'll never forget. I just, he was, perception works better than me. He didn't struggle with the kind of stuff I struggled with. I struggled with some stuff, and he didn't struggle with it. And so I'll never forget just being like, I just kind of hate sharing my stuff with him because he's the holy poster child. And then I got a phone call, and he just said, I've got to tell you. And again, we categorize sins, right? So, and he just let out one of those that in my book would be a big one. And I was like, so the next day he called and I said, you know what? I love you. Here you go. And the next day he called and said, yeah, well, and the next thing I knew, we're going, holy smokes, I never thought, particularly in his case, me now, I never thought in a million years I'd ever tell another human being that. But I just did. Now we're in that transition phase, both of us. We're like, all right, we have a problem with that. We don't like it, but I still want to do it. And yet, though, every Monday I'll get a phone call. So if you try looking for me on Monday, there'll be poor Lee Holland comes in every time I get that phone call. That phone call, I try not to make it last 2 hours, but it lasts 2 hours of just praying and just exposing sin and pouring the words of God into each other's lives. It's the most incredible time of my life now. Every Monday, though, if you call me, if you don't hear me answer the phone, I'm on the phone. Come to Jesus with my friend. But it's every week now, though, you know what we're hearing? Yeah, there's some confession of sin, but what we're hearing is the greatness of God. Every week what's being said is, this scripture has finally come to life. I finally understand this. And it's not I'm doing this scripture so I've got success in my life. No, it's, I fell, and this is God's word over me, and He's given me power, and I love Him, and I don't want to go back. And I don't want to go back. And you would say to me, because I know, I used to be a youth pastor, right? So I get this. You would say to me, well, you guys had some kind of a youth camp experience or whatever, and you're going to go back to your same mess next week because it's just a temporary kind of thing. I don't know if it's going to be that kind of thing or not. All I know is this, that there's some intimacy with each other and there's intimacy with God where we're bringing our works to light as we can see the work that God is doing in each other's life. I don't believe that's a wrong thing to do. Matter of fact, James tells us that it's good for us to confess our sins to one another. So church, we've got a society and a culture that has heard a million times from us that they're condemned. And whether we've made this message to them or not, their perception of us is that they think that we think that we're better than they are. And what I want to pray that what we carry out this Christmas season and the next one that's coming up is the Easter season. Sorry, I don't know where Halloween came from. That one, anyways. What I pray what we're gonna give people is this: that Christ came in the world not to condemn you because you've already been condemned, but to set you free. And that He wants to bring all things to light. All things to light, because He is light. You cannot have an experience of God and want to keep some things in the dark from Him, because He has no darkness in Him. And I feel like there's a big majority, at least of my generation and myself, that wants to just bring a fraction of myself to God and keep the rest hidden from Him in the dark. You can't do that. He's light. Call it hypocriticism or whatever you want to call it. All I'm saying to us is this: that the light has come into the world, and as people who have been redeemed by that light, why are we fearing the light? We shouldn't be hiding. It's kind of dark in here. We shouldn't be hiding in spiritual kind of darkness or saying, all right, you know what, God, I'll give you this part of my life, but this over here. No, bring it all to the light. But God's not going to like what He sees. Oh, come on. He didn't like sin, you're right. But if you have faith in Lord Jesus Christ, guess what He did with your sin? He put it on the cross. He wants to see you. I'm not going to give you a cheesy billboard that's like, those cheesy black and white billboards, God. Those things are so cheesy. But hey, it's Dad, I miss you, come see me kind of thing. I don't believe that at all, but I believe this, that God wants us to step into His light so He can expose our works, not so that we can be ashamed of our works, so that He can redeem our works. Freeing conversation to have, you know, hey, you know, the reason I did this is because I thought some people in my church wouldn't like me if I didn't do that. I had that conversation with my friend. Oh, there he is. I brought it to the light. Here was my works. I was doing it to appease my brothers and sisters. I wasn't doing it because I thought the Almighty wouldn't want me to do it. I just wanted to make them happy. Brought it to the light. God's redeeming that. And I'm doing it now, not because you guys want me to, because my Father in heaven has called me to do it. Come into the light. So, this season of Advent and light and Christmas and whatever it's all called, I don't even know all the names for it, I pray that you've had some intimate times with the Savior. And if you haven't, I pray that you don't have to wait for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Halloween or Easter. You can do that any time. Our Father is a God who's always there. He is the God of light. And so, if you have placed your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to the non-condemned. If you haven't, I'm praying for you, not out of arrogance, because I just want you to take inventory of your life, and I want you to say, look, here are my works. Are your works always perfect? And if you can answer no, I want to say to you, then you already know that you're probably condemned by God. How is it that I can escape the condemnation of God? Jesus. So, this is my prayer for each and every one of us. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. I'm going to pray for us. We're singing Joy to the World. Yes, awesome. Joy to the world, awesome. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity we had to worship today, God, the opportunity we had to look into your word. Father God, I just want to confess before my brothers and sisters that I, as a sinner, deserved your wrath and your condemnation. Everything I did, Father, was of my own volition. I cannot blame anyone else, God. And yet, Father God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life. One purpose, Father, so I can see my sinfulness. Second purpose and most important purpose, so He could live a life that would please you and become my substitute, Father. Thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Father, for those who have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will help us, Father, to embrace your light. You help us, Father God, to walk in the light rather than the darkness, God. Father, I confess to you that it's more comfortable sometimes to be in the darkness, to not have to see my flaws and the sins that I'm still struggling with. But oh, there is nothing more freeing than to walk into your light, knowing that I will not experience your condemnation, but Father, instead will experience your redemption. Help us, Father God, to be a generation and a people who are not afraid, Father, to follow you, and a generation, Father, who will always, always, always exclaim you, Father, proclaim you, instead of our own good deeds, Father. May Christianity or may faith in Lord Jesus Christ never be about pure a morality kind of thing. Oh, yes, Father God, when you change us, we do good things or right things, but oh, to proclaim to the world that if you could just do enough good things or become better, that they would be right with you is a fallacy. To be right with you is to be found in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you love us too much to allow us to remain the same. Thank you for the transformative power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and is redeeming us. So, Father, as we sing Joy to the World, thank you, Father, for that day, that night, that time that Christ entered into our atmosphere so that he may set the captives free. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.